morning, and we are going to continue our series from 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. As we look at real Christianity, what does it look like? What is real Christianity? John is going to help us. We'll begin reading here now in verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. I need to confess this little guilty pleasure I have. It might surprise some of you. And it's my youngest son's fault. He got me started. But I've been watching The Walking Dead. It is a horror suspense show. It has got all the blood and guts that you can imagine. And I usually don't like that kind of show. I really don't. I don't go to watch horror movies. But something, I got caught up in this one, and I've been watching it. It's easy to get caught up in the line. What it's about is basically some people during a zombie apocalypse are being chased by bad people and zombies. And so they're just trying to stay alive. And last week, five weeks ago, this guy here in the middle of this picture, that's Rick. He's the main character. We saw Rick, the main character, and we say he's the main character, although we don't know from week to week if he'll continue to be the main character. Now, if you've seen the show, you know what I'm talking about. But then the week after that, they followed this girl named Beth. Now, I hadn't seen Beth for a while. She'd gotten kidnapped, and I had forgotten all about her, but then I go, oh yeah, Beth. Well, there she is again. And then the following week, we saw this with Glenn and a man named Abraham, and their stuff going on. And then the following week, last week, we saw Daryl and Carol, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking, well, what happened to Rick? Well, I'm hoping that tonight we'll see about Rick again, but there's no promises there. This is typical of TV shows and movies. You have all these background and all this, they go back into the distance and they come back again and they follow one character and then they stop and follow another character, stop and follow another character. I mean, even since we were little kids, we've been watching that, meanwhile, back at the ranch. we're getting back to where we were going to start with. Well, actually, that is a method used in the Bible a lot. John is doing that, actually. He is recycling some major themes over and over. John has very few themes that he wants to talk about. But he just keeps talking about those over and over again. He'll start talking about light, and he'll stop and start talking about love, and he'll stop and start talking about sin, he'll stop and start talking about obedience, and all of a sudden he starts talking about love again. And it just goes back and forth, recycling the same topic over and over. The prophets did that. You see this in Isaiah. You see this in Jeremiah. It is actually called the rabbinic method. The rabbis used this method. The emphasis was on repetition. Take a topic, talk about it. Take another topic, talk about it. Go back to the first topic and talk about it and repeat it over and over. And their hope is that after a while, you'll start remembering what they're talking about. They say if you want to remember somebody's name, somebody comes in for the first time and they introduce themselves. The way they remember the name is they associate it, first of all, with something else. And then second, repeat it over and over again, and you have a chance that you might remember what their name is. And that's what John is doing. He's repeating these themes over and over and hoping that we'll start remembering what these major themes are all about. Now, some divide the book of 1 John into two sections. Section 1 begins with these words in chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The second section, some say, will begin in chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you heard. From the beginning, we should love one another. The two main themes brought out over and over is that God is light and that God is love. And if we are children of God, we should walk in the light and we should love one another. And this is the theme he's going to hit over and over. And here in this section, he's coming back to this idea that real Christianity is love. You think, man, that's like deja vu all over again. We've heard this before from John. Yes, we have. And this is the reason, because he's kind of recycling these themes over and over again. He says that this is something that we have heard from the beginning. We don't need anything new. The Gnostics were promoting in John's day that they needed something new. And John is emphasizing, no, what you need has been from the beginning. What you really need to do is focusing on loving one another. Love. Man, love, that's something that's bantered around quite a bit. In a book called Children's Letters to God, the new collection, a young girl named Nan writes this: Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I have trouble loving them. You know, that really says it right there sometimes. And another book called What Is Love from a Kid's Point of View. One writes, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands have arthritis too. That's love. Another one writes, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Another one says, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy, and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. Someone says, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. I like that one. Another one says, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. And someone else says, you really shouldn't say, I love you, unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Love. We hear a lot about love. And John is going to expound a little bit more about love. And he starts off by saying, not as Cain. We should love one another, but not like Cain did. And he goes way back to Genesis, the 4th chapter, to talk about Cain. Here is a tragic example of brotherly love. In Genesis chapter 4, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offerings, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Cain's offering was unacceptable to God, and he had control. He could have changed things around. But instead, he gets angry with his brother Abel. He chose to get angry. He's jealous. He's envious of his brother. He chose to blame someone else, and he murders his brother. Literally, it says he slit his throat. Imagine that you have a neighbor, and his lawn is immaculate. I mean, he spends his time out there mowing it, and he fertilizes it, and he uses weed killer, and he's always out there working on his lawn, and he waters it all the time. And everybody's going by and complimenting on his lawn because it's so beautiful. Yours, on the other hand, not so much. And people begin to tease you about that, and they begin to razz you about your lawn. Now, then, you could start fertilizing a little bit more, watering a little bit more, and mowing a little bit more. But instead of that, you choose to go and kill your neighbor. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? That sounds ridiculous when I say it that way. But that's, in essence, what Cain did. Instead of changing his own behavior, he gets envious and jealous of his brother, and he murders his brother Abel. Now then, John's interest in the story is how brothers are destroyed when there's not love. Because of anger fueled by religion, Cain kills his brother. And then he shifts gears a little bit and he says, you know, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Did you get that? All of a sudden, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It's not surprising when the world hates us. The world is always going to hate us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, for the time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Don't be surprised when you're being maligned. Don't be surprised when you are being mocked. Don't be surprised when you are being criticized. Don't be surprised at that. You know, if you just go through the supermarket and just listen, you know, I'm amazed at how unhappy people seem to be. Whatever happened to happiness? I mean, people are going through the store and they just don't look happy. And if you're listening a little bit, I mean, they're upset about the most insignificant things. Here are people like us who have everything they possibly could want. They have clothes, they have cars, they got houses, they got food, they got things that the rest of the world would just love to have, and they're just unhappy. And what comes out of their mouth is spite and malice and ugliness and venom, and they're hateful. And the writers of the New Testament says that shouldn't surprise you. But what should really surprise us is if that's what you see from fellow Christians. If that's what you see from your own countenance. If that's what you see coming from your own mouth. If that's what you see in your own attitude, that should shock you. The wonder of Christianity dashed. Some of us have experienced when the church becomes a battleground. When activities of the church become politicized. When reputations are butchered on behalf of one project or another project. And unfortunately, you know, I know a church right now is going through some struggles. The eldership has resigned. They're going through this infighting over some of the most insignificant things. It's about gossip and rumor and ugly innuendos. It is just terrible when this thing happens. You know, we can discuss things and we can disagree. We cannot hate, we cannot destroy. Our enemy and our struggle is not with Islam. Our enemy is not extreme Muslims. Our enemy is allowing anger and unforgiving attitudes to enter into ourselves. We must work hard to maintain love and peace and unity, to maintain the bond of peace and, you know, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There must be some harmony, and John is trying to tell us that. We need to love one another, and don't fool yourself. It can't be that kind of love that Cain had. I mean, how crazy can that be? Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Be really shocked, though, when that kind of attitude enters within the church. And then he says in verse 14, we know, in verse 16, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. By this, you know, we know we have passed from death to life. from death to life. We know that there's been a change in our life. We know that we have gone through a spiritual resurrection from death to life. We know this because we love one another. A resurrection has occurred. You know, sometimes it's the craziest thing, but isn't it true that sometimes the people we know the best are the ones we have the hardest time loving? I mean, it's our spouse, it's our siblings, it's our children, it's our co-workers, it's our brethren, especially if they disagree with us or if they, you know, whatever it is. And more often, we are, and they are, and we all are, just sometimes disagreeable. And he says, we know that a change has taken place in our lives because, you can see it, we love one another. And then he goes to this extreme example. We go to the extreme examples on both sides. You have the extreme example of Cain. Now he's going to the extreme example of Christ, who lays down his life for us. He says, that's what love really looks like. Back in 2006, a man named Charles Roberts, and you may recall this, he broke into an Amish school. He was carrying 3 guns, knives, and 600 rounds of ammunition. The police came almost immediately and were starting to negotiate with this man, but he opened fire on 11 girls, all under the age of 14, and 5 of them were killed. And then he murdered himself. After the dust started to clear a little bit from this, stories begin to come out from some of the survivors. And they begin to tell about one of the girls that was killed. She was one of the older girls. She was 13 years old. Her name was Marie Fisher. And when she began to understand what was happening, she went to this man and she says, I would like for you to kill me first and let the others go. Then her sister came up and she said, I want you to kill me second and let the others go. People who knew Marie, they said, well, that didn't sound contrary to the way she lived her life. They weren't surprised at all by that. But even the gunman must have seen something, because the survivors said the gunman turned to this girl and he said, would you please pray for me? You know, I know that most of us will probably never, hopefully will never meet such a crisis like that. The chances of us having to lay our life down for somebody else, unless you're in the military or in some extreme case, is practically nil. But it's so much more practical than that in John's mind. What John continues to say, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you see your brother in need and you have the resources to help him, but you're not moved to help, he says, you don't love. John's point, and it's so strong here, is when you fail to love and help your brother, you're acting like Cain. If you're not moved by their need, your attitude is murderous. John would say, let's not just have sermons, not just have Bible classes, but let's get out and do something. Let's see where the need is and do something. You know, in this regard, I'm very proud of the church here. There's a great heart here amongst you. We are showing love in so many ways. There are those who dedicate their Wednesday nights and their Saturday mornings to come here and teach English to as few as one or as many as whoever comes, just to teach them English, to help them to be able part of the community, to sacrifice that time to come and share that with. I mean, we have backpack buddies. I mean, so kids who wouldn't be eating over the weekend will have something to eat. And We have adoptive family. I notice there's a new thing out there in the back on the bulletin board. Take a look at that. We've adopted, I think, three families this year who would not have any kind of Christmas without some help. And there are a list of gifts that we can buy and help that family and their children. We have Parents Night Out to help our own families. We have this situation with Brother Gonda. We help his monthly needs and he needs transportation, and I'm continuing to get money and checks from him. If you want to help with that, we still need more for his transportation. Anil in India. Anil messaged me this morning. They had five baptisms after worship. They're a little bit ahead of us. And so I'm getting prepared, and he's already done. And he says, praise God, we've had five baptisms today, and one of the ladies was 9 months pregnant. We didn't even know how we were going to do that, but we did it real carefully. You know, there's fellowship activities. We're expressing that we love each other. We want to learn about each other. We want to listen to one another. You know, for me, some of my most difficult memories are of things that I should have done. I don't know if that makes any sense. Not the things I did. It's things I should have. It's like, you know, I collect insulators. You know, I got some good deals on some insulators, but you know what I really remember is the ones I let go. My opportunities passed. I should have bought that. And the same thing, though, in other ways, I think of things I should have. I remember one time I was in Winco, and I was in line, and the lady in front was buying stuff for Thanksgiving. And at the end, she started taking things out of the basket and putting them back, saying, I can't afford this, I can't afford that, I can't afford this. And they were just simple things like stuffing and, you know, instant potatoes and that kind of stuff. And I was just kind of watching that, but it never kicked in. I still regret, why didn't I just tell them, just put that on mine? It wouldn't have cost much. It would have made a big difference in their life. Wouldn't have made hardly no check. I wasn't listening. I wasn't paying attention. You know what John says? He says here, and he sees. I wasn't seeing. And I still have that regret. To see, to have empathy, to notice with pity. To listen to someone who needs to talk. You know, it doesn't cost money always to show love, just to listen to someone who needs to talk. To be a friend who's to someone who's failed. To just put your arms around somebody who's come forward. To come and tell that young couple, you know, it's going to be all right and we love you. It's to be understanding and be kind and patient. There were some children playing. And while they're playing out in the back, there was this blood-curdling scream. I mean, you would have thought someone had died. And one after another, the kids came running into the house. And they said, I didn't do anything! I mean, they're trying to stop their parents' discipline. You know, that has been used by children for generations. I didn't do anything! For a Christian, unfortunately, that's an admission of guilt. I didn't do anything. And that's what John is saying. When you don't do anything, you're a lot more like Cain than you are like Jesus. Real Christianity is love. I want to close with this one last passage, and then we'll offer the invitation. The last verse, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Need to respond anyway this morning to the Lord's invitation. You can do so. Let's stand and sing together.
Show me in convicting tears the glory of your cross. My heart is hard, my soul so weak. The ways of evil cut so deep. I need you, Lord, to come inside and gently break. my heart. My sin is great, but I can see the glory shed for me. Show me, Father, where to start, and gently break my heart. My heart is hard, my soul so weak. The ways of evil cut so deep. I need you, Lord, to come inside and gently break my heart. My heart is hard, my soul so weak. The ways of evil cut so deep. I need you, Lord, to come inside and gently pray.
Good morning, everyone. We've got a few announcements here. If you are visiting or you haven't been participating in the 242 groups, it's not too late. You can still look at the sheets back there, see where they're meeting, and participate in that. Nathan and Ashley have found a place in Oregon City, but they need some help with some packing boxes. And so if you have boxes or you have access to some boxes, please see Jacob Moran, who is coordinating getting boxes for them so they can move. And then Deacon's Communication Night is this Tuesday at 7. And let's see, I'm trying to read ahead here. Congratulations to Steve and Kayleen. In case you haven't heard the news, Lynn has done it again. It's Steve's fault, but they are expecting their second. So congratulations to them. And then there's a lot of information that's in the bulletin. It's gold back there. Gary's been hanging these out. I was glancing through it, and yeah, there is literally a lot of information in here that I'm not going to cover. But a keynote, the prayer list, usually she goes down the inside column and then starts on the back, but it's the reverse this time. So don't think the prayer list is short. It goes the full ways on the backside. And let's see, I think I got one other thing here. Oh, that's what it was. There's page two. Page two. One of our new Christians, Justin Poyser, found out that while he hasn't been feeling so well, he has walking pneumonia. So please add him to the prayer list. And then 242 groups, I wish I would remember this, but the one that meets at John Jones's house will not be meeting today. So feel free to visit one of the other 242 groups. Just crash the door and participate in one of the other ones. So, what was that? All right. That's all I have. So let's stand for our closing psalm. We'll have our closing prayer.
684 in the big book. We'll close with a peppy song. 684. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures I laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do?
The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, You know I have no friend like You. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, You know I have no friend like You, like You. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door.
Our Holy Father, we thank You for giving us another day that we can live on this earth, and a special day where we can come again and we can be as one body and praise You and study Your Word and give encouragement to one another. Father, we are asked that You'll be with us and guide us. As the Scripture says to the one congregation, that they loved one another and they were encouraged to do it more. And Father, we need that too. We know we're not perfect, and we know we can continue to grow in love for one another. And Father, help us to not have a reputation of being friendly, but being reflectors of You and how You patiently love us. Help us to do that to one another and those that we come in contact with. And Father, help us to especially be mindful of that to those that can't be here, whether they're serving in the armed forces, away from here, or they're sick, or maybe they have moved away. Father, help us to keep each other mindful and until that great day comes, where we can be with You forever. And we're thankful for that ultimate example for us, and that is Your Son loving us so much that He willingly went to the cross. Father, help us to remember that it will spur us on. And Father, there are a number that are listed in the bulletin that are sick. And Father, we turn them over to You, because a lot of those things are things that we can't take care of, like cancer. So Father, we pray that You'll be with them. Help us to be mindful of them and not get so busy that we forget. And Father, we pray that You'll give us safety as we leave here and we go to our jobs or maybe travel. Father, we just ask You to help us to always be mindful of You, and that we serve You in how we work and how we play and how we interact with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.